my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And Father, so grateful that you're God that sees, you're God that hears, and you're God that knows. I thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace upon our lives. Teach us to walk in your ways that we might abide in your truth. Show us your ways, Lord. Be our teacher, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving Day. So much to be thankful for, don't we?
Yes.
In everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Our God is good.
Amen.
We have a prayer need that I'd like to present to you. I'd like Tracy to bring that little princess there, that little angel is our granddaughter Isla. She's three. Our son Kevin and daughter Ashley are her parents. They live down in Knoxville. She'll be 4 years old on January 12th. And she was diagnosed with leukemia this past Monday, if you don't know that already. Just asking for prayers. Kevin, he sent text messages out to our entire family. He said, prayer is necessary. And it is. She has a very aggressive form of leukemia. So they have to treat it aggressively. And she's going to be receiving her third chemotherapy treatment today. Spinal taps every other day so that they can make sure that there's no cancer in her spinal column, which is, so far, praise God, it's clear. But there certainly is cancer in her bone marrow. So please keep her in prayer. Trusting God through this, he's doing a work in all of us through it, you know, increasing our faith. And there's been much spiritual work being done in our family. So thank you in advance for your prayers. Thank you for your love. She's a little honey, I'll tell you. And she's it's hard to see her going through the things. She is cute. Yeah, she's adorable. Yeah, so thank you. Father, we give thanks to you that we can run to you. Lord, when our hearts are overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that's higher than we are. For you have been our shelter, you've been our strength, and you will continue to be so. We lift Isla up to you and pray, Father, that you do a miracle healing in her body, Lord, that we know that you're able. We know that you're capable. We know, Father, that that's to you as curable as a cold. So we commit her care to you and give Kevin and Ashley the strength. They're just so tired. They're frightened. The future is a bit uncertain to them, but they're trusting you through this, God, that you hold the future. So we commit them all to you. We commit our family to you. I commit this family of God to you, thanking you for everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, this morning we're, believe it or not, wrapping up the Gospel of Matthew. It's been 51 months ago we began this gospel, and today Jesus leaves us with some incredible words. Today's message is entitled, The Great Commission, and although those words aren't used in the Bible as the Great Commission, we know that it is the Great Commission. Some, however, consider it to be the Great Suggestion. Others consider it to be the Great Omission, but it's not. It's the Great Commission, because Jesus commissions us to do something, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. We've witnessed over the last couple of weeks the reality of the resurrection. We saw how the Lord God sent an earthquake. He sent an angel and rolled the stone away from the tomb that sealed Jesus Christ in. It wasn't sealed, though. The tomb was empty. And praise God for that. And Jesus walked from that tomb And he was witnessed by many. He had a new body. He revealed himself among his disciples. Some worshiped. We talked about this last week, while others doubted. And we know that that's a pattern for what we even see today. Some worship Jesus, some doubt him, some deny him, some walk away from him. But the most important thing is that each and every person embraces Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Jesus then, after he saw his disciples, he gave them some final words and instructions. These last words before he went to heaven, And you know, last words are very important. I mean, you've probably witnessed family members before they passed, and they had some final words. I think of a dear friend of ours years ago. Her name was Jeannie Mikowski, and she went home to be with Jesus, loved the Lord with all her heart, and she called each of her nephews and nieces in and her children for a final word, instructions. And her instruction was, follow Jesus, stay close to Jesus. And Jesus' final words are important. They're words that we need to hear and we need to heed, because he's providing for us marching orders. And these marching orders are to be carried out and carried forward throughout the ages until Jesus returns. So we really need to pay attention. And here's what he said. We find it in verse 18 through verse 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, this is those that were in his presence, there's disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, before we get too far, I want to point out some things here in these verses. You're going to find the word all, A-L-L, verse 18, all power. Verse 19, all nations. Verse 20, all things. And also, there's a form of the word all, always. It's about bringing the gospel to all the world. Now remember who Jesus is speaking to here. These are ordinary people. Fishermen, laborers, brothers, sisters, ordinary folks just like us. These were not degreed professionals that Jesus was speaking to. They're not the elite that were raised up in palaces. For Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Do you qualify? The foolish things of the world and the weak. That's us. And it's certainly, Paul isn't meaning that as a put down. He's saying, but those are the people that God can use. And Jesus knows how to pick them, doesn't he? Not nobility, not the wise, not strong and self-assured, those that are weak, those that are needy, not those of high intellect, the rich, the famous. Well, why not the ultra-intellectuals? Well, Paul said this in the same chapter, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And in verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, it's not about us. It's not about our credentials. It's not about how much we know. Family, it's about who we know. Amen. And our willingness to walk with our God and to be surrendered to his holy will so that we might be used by him. Now, does this mean that people of means are disqualified? Of course not. Does it mean that intelligent people are disqualified? Absolutely not. It means that Jesus is looking for hearts that are set on Him so that they cannot glory in themselves. It will continually point to Him as the one who establishes His work and carries His work through folks like us. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." Show Himself strong, not to show us strong. You see, it cannot possibly be about us. It has to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about these disciples and apostles. They'd stand against the worldly power of opposition from Rome. They would stand against the powerful Jewish religious leaders. And if you were to look at this as at face value, you'd say, well, gee, you know, these cards are stacked up against them. They got Rome against them. They've got the religious elite against them. They've got the world against them. It would seem that everybody would be standing against them. But that's not the case. And here's why. And this is much greater than any worldly power. It says, if the scriptures say, if God be for us, who could be against us?
Amen.
They came armed with the power of God. And let's face it, sometimes you and I, we can feel inadequate, can't we? We can feel deficient in our ability to do what God asks us to do. But the truth is this, that our deficiency is God's sufficiency, and that's all we need. That's why Jesus began with these words. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He isn't saying, "I have all power, and listen, I'm just keeping it to myself." He's, "I have all power." And what He does, He distributes His power to His disciples. Now, I want to look at the word power. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, in fact, praise God, we're going to be beginning, should the Lord tarry, the book of Acts next week, next Sunday. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, the word power in Acts 1, 8 is the Greek word dunamis, meaning might or strength, vigor, and courage. But the word Jesus uses in verse 18 of Matthew 28 isn't dunamis, it's exousia, means authority. He's saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He's been given sovereign authority, meaning His word is standing. He has the final word, and it's non-negotiable. So as His disciples, He gives us His authority, but He also, and this is so beautiful, He gives us His authority, and He also gives us His power. Notice He said, "I have authority in heaven." It means the heavenlies, the unseen world, the spirit realm. Ephesians 6:12 it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Sometimes we think we're fighting flesh and blood, don't we? Doesn't it seem that way? The decisions being made in Albany, the decisions being made in Washington and throughout our nation, we say, these people are rotten sometimes. We think that, sadly. But God loves them, and we need to love them, and we need to pray for them. But that's not who the battle's against. It's against principalities and powers of darkness in high places. There's an unseen war going on, and Jesus has the authority. And you know what? Under His authority, no demon, no legion of demons can withstand Jesus. Any power that they have, Jesus has allowed. Ephesians 1, verses 21 and 22, speaking of Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, he hath put all things under his feet. That's authority, isn't it? And that's power. Colossians 2, verse 15. Again, speaking of Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Jesus is the victor. He is the authority. He is the power. Angels worship Jesus and they serve him. Demons shake at his presence, for he has authority in heaven and also in earth. But maybe you're thinking, Pastor Ange prayed this at the beginning, share a little bit about it. This world's out of control. It's dark. It's nasty. There's so much taking place now that grieves our spirit. It's out of control. It seems like it. But you know what? Jesus isn't panicking. He has everything under his control. And he told us in advance what we would see today. He said it's going to take place. In fact, in the Olivet Discourse, back in Matthew 24, verse 6, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Listen, family, there's rumbling all over the world today, especially in the Mideast, Russia and Ukraine. It's all over. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And I love these words, "See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Jesus said, "See that you're not troubled." He's saying, don't get yourself in an uproar. If the news puts you in an uproar, turn it off. Don't get yourself in an uproar. Don't be terrified, and here's why. For all these things must come to pass. You see, again, Jesus has authority. He said, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I would suggest that there's probably the majority of Christians throughout the world, when they hear of wars and rumors of wars, they get troubled. They panic. Many are terrified. Questions like, is this the end? Is this the big one? But Jesus said, don't be troubled. But the doomsdayers say it's here. Jesus said, don't be deceived and don't be troubled when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust in Jesus when he said, be not troubled. But then we think sometimes, well, what if Jesus said, be not troubled? What if this happens? Jesus said, be not troubled. Be not troubled. And what Jesus is saying here is that wars and rumors of wars, they've been going on since creation, right? There's been wars and rumors of wars. It's all part of life. They will happen. They must happen, but the end is not yet. He is the authority. He is in authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Well, then in this context that we find here in Matthew 28, what is Jesus doing with his authority? Well, when we look ahead to the book of Acts, Jesus does something very special in his church with his authority, and that is this. He has given us power. Again, in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He gave power to his church, and he said, go. But don't go until, we find this in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye or wait in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's, again, family, that's the Greek word dunamis. You'll get this power from on high. And you see, it all fits together because in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go. And Luke said, he said, well, you have to go, but wait until you receive my power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, Jesus would never even consider sending his people forth without his own strength. He would never send us out in our own strength. Why? Because we don't have any. It would be utter failure. But Jesus said, I have authority and I have power, and I'm going to give you authority and I'm going to give you power to do what I'm asking you to do. We cannot evangelize without the power from heaven. Have you ever tried that? Did you ever try to witness to somebody in the flesh? Not good. In fact, bad. But then again, when the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you, you've gone before the throne of God and said, God, there's an opportunity coming up. Fill me, feed me with your word and prepare that heart. And you can begin to share in such a way that you're not nervous, you're not worried. Why? Because God's Spirit is moving your mouth. Because he's filled your heart with his authority and his power. That's what we need. The same was with the New Testament church that was birthed at Pentecost. The power, he said, I'm going to give you the power. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came and baptized that newborn infant church with power and the authority of Almighty God. And this, of course, was after Jesus ascended into heaven. For he said this in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He's, don't worry, I'm going, but there's going to be one. The Holy Spirit of God will come. He's going to comfort you. He's going to empower you. What we do today is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And we need this power in order to witness. Again, the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit of God will tell you what to say. He'll give you a sensitivity to those around you. That's the power that we need. That's the power that we must have. And that's what he gave the early church. It's the same power that we have today. We need it. I need that power. And let me say this. I can preach the gospel, and I must, but it's God's Holy Spirit that plants it. He's the one that plants it in the heart of the hearer. I can't do it. I can speak it. I can't plant it. Only God can. You can't plant it. We just need to be faithful to do what God asks us to do and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's more than words. It's words with the power from God and the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, all power or authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's saying, because I have this authority, I am commissioning you to do something, but not in your own strength. In my strength, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's what I want you to do. We find this in verse 19. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go and teach all nations. Now, the word teach literally means to make disciples of all nations, bring them to Christ and bring Christ to them. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. It also means a pupil. You are a student learning of his ways. And we realize, or we need to realize, there is no salvation apart from the Savior, and his name is Jesus. He is the only way a person can get right with God. Well, how about other ways? They fail. They're ineffective, totally. Any other method? They fail. Totally ineffective. It must be about the Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, Acts 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm going to believe the word of God. Yet there's so many that believe today otherwise. Well, there's other ways to get to heaven. Well, I don't think so. No, I retract that. It's not I don't think so. I know there are no other ways. I don't even need to think about it. Because Jesus is my Savior. He's the one that laid his life down on the cross for me. He's the one that bled and died. He is the one that's forgiven me. Because only against him have I sinned. And he's the only one that can forgive sin. And I'm so thankful that he did. In John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The question is, do you believe that? You see, you must believe it. We must believe it because it's God's word. If we think there's some other way, we are denying the word of God and we are denying the work of God. And yet, there are professed Christians that believe there are other ways and other means. But it cannot be so. It can't be. We can't live on both sides of the fence. We can't believe on both sides of the aisle. We must believe in the way, the truth, and the life. Now, some folks say, well, you're narrow and bigoted. Well, I don't think I'm narrow or bigoted. I'm biblical. We need to be biblical. And if you profess to be a Christian, you must believe the word of God and you must believe the work of God. Believe on the one whom he has sent. And it's a command of Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a great commission. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I use that verse in reference to the Great Commission. God has given us a command. But you know, sometimes we feel a bit insecure, don't we? You might think, well, I don't know what to say. Well, here's a question. Do you know the gospel? We share it here every single week. We must know the gospel. Write it down in big bold letters. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 through 4. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to those Scriptures. We need to learn this, and then we need to share it. You see, it's all wrapped up in the gospel. It's the power. It is the power of God to save a soul. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Roman church in chapter 1, verse 16, and we need to believe this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to bring the gospel forth. You know, in conversation with folks sometimes, you find that people talk about what they're most interested in. Did you ever sit with someone and just listen because you couldn't get a word in edgewise? You just sit and listen. There, you see, what's happening is they're sharing what they are full of. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the question is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? If so, then you let Jesus be that bright, burning reality to you. And when he is that bright, burning reality to you, you just go ahead and preach it. Preach the gospel. Share the gospel. He says, teach all nations. He commanded it. He said, teach all nations. Now, does that mean that you and I better have our bags packed and ready to travel around the world? Well, maybe, if God calls you to do that. But you know what? You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have co-workers that need Jesus Christ. Remember again what Jesus said. I'm going to bring this verse up again. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He starts in Jerusalem, and what he's talking about is your Jerusalem, close to you. Your family and friends, neighbors, co-workers, your village or your town. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? In Jerusalem. In your Jerusalem, just mentioned, family, friends, coworkers, those people that are closest to you. Then he says Judea, maybe a little further out, the city or county or state, whatever it might be. Then your Samaria, other nations. Some are called to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise God for those folks that respond to God's calling to go to those places that you and I only think about. We're called to our Jerusalem, those around us. And I would expect that if you're anything like me, there's plenty of people in your life that need to know Jesus Christ. Some are called to go and make disciples much further away. And Jesus said, teach all nations, and then he said something else. Look at verse 19. Teaching all nations and what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Is baptism important? You better believe it. That's why Jesus stated it as a command. He doesn't leave it as a suggestion here. And you see, family, we don't have the privilege of ignoring parts of the Word of God. In fact, just the opposite. We are warned not to add to or take away. The book of the Revelation says this in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. In the book of Deuteronomy, he mentions something very similar. Don't add to or don't take away from the word of God. It sounds serious to me. Does it sound serious to you? God says, don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Why? Because it's God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. And who in the world are we to even attempt to edit God's word? Something so perfect and precious that he has given to us. Jesus said, you are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that Jesus began his public ministry in baptism? And he concludes his ministry by commanding us to baptize others. Why the emphasis? Why is this so important? Does baptism save us? No. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A lake or a stream or an ocean can't save, and baptism doesn't take away sin. It's a declaration, however, that you belong to Jesus and you're not ashamed to proclaim it publicly. You see what I have on my finger here? This is my wedding ring. I wear it to let people know that I belong to this woman sitting right here. I love her. I'm very proud to be known as her husband. Proud in a good way, not a prideful way like the Bible warns. This is in a good way. And I want people to know that we have a mutual commitment. I belong to her and she belongs to me, and we both belong to Jesus. The ring is a symbol of that. Baptism is a way of identifying with Jesus as our bridegroom and us as his bride in our mutual commitment to one another. He is mine and I am his. Now, baptism Biblical baptism, water baptism, is by immersion. You won't find anyone in the Bible being sprinkled. It's only by immersion, and here's why. It's a picture, family. It's a picture of the gospel. We go under the water, so immersed in the water, symbolizing we're buried with Christ. And when we come up out of the water, it's a symbol of the resurrection to new life. You see, water is a symbol. It doesn't save. It shows that, yes, indeed, I'm demonstrating publicly that I'm married to Jesus. My wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it shows that I am married. If you're born again and you haven't been water baptized, water baptism is, you must be a believer. You must be born again. Water baptism, if you haven't been through that, you need to let us know so that we can schedule that in for you. But you have to have that desire in your heart to obey God. God said, do it. We're to baptize. But let us know so we can schedule it in. It's important because Jesus said it's important. And if he says it's important, we must believe that it's important. Now look at verse 20. Jesus continued. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says, teaching them. Who are the them? The believers that you have brought to Christ. Doesn't say just let them alone. He says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And of course, he's speaking here beginning with baptism. And I love the way Jesus concluded this. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, in other words, the word lo means observe, don't forget, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The world there, the word world means all the ages. Jesus is with us throughout the ages, throughout all ages, and you know what? He kept his promises, and he keeps every promise. He ascended into heaven over 2,000 years ago, yet he is here with us. God among us, he is Emmanuel. Still with us. His presence is real. And you know what, family? His presence is obvious. How in the world can any of us go through any trial in life without Jesus Christ? He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my Savior. And I'm saying these for me, but they're for you too. And he's our all in all. His presence is real. This great commission, it began with his power, his authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And because Jesus has all authority and has given you and me the power of his Holy Spirit, he won't leave you and he won't leave me powerless. I'm so thankful. And then he said, here's what I've given you. I've given you authority. I've given you power. Now I want you to do something with it. I want you to go, therefore. You see, we have his power behind us. We have his Spirit within us. And we have this commission before us. Jesus said, now go and tell others about me. And don't worry. You go and I'm with you. Jesus will not forget you. He's with you in the calm. He's with you in the storm. He's with you in the dangerous times. He's with you in safety. In fact, he is your safety. You're not alone in this. Don't ever forget that. He stands with you. You speak, he saves. You witness, he saves. You and I can never, ever, ever save a person. Only the Savior can save. And I've heard people say, oh, I've saved so-and-so. It's like, oh, I want to cringe. In my heart, I don't believe they really meant that. But the words themselves, it's like, makes me shake. Because there's only one Savior. He saves. He has all power. He has all authority, and He has commissioned us. Why is it called the Great Commission? Because it's great news that needs to be shared. And we are commissioned by God to get that gospel out so that others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For some, it's the great omission. It ought not to be, because Jesus has commanded it. So the question for all of us, this is for all of us, how will you respond to this commission that God has placed upon your life? And mind you, every single believer is commissioned. To ignore this command, it's a sin that needs to be repented of. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So, how will we respond? Now, there's incentive in this too. Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." There is a Gentile out there. A last Gentile that needs to come to Christ before Christ returns. We can't guess at who it is. We can't speculate. We can't figure it out. What's this mean then? And it means we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to what God has asked us to do. You see, that ought to be our primary motivation. God has commissioned us, so I'm going to do it. And then there's some frosting on the cake, right? There's a person out there that needs to know, and maybe the last one, before Jesus takes us home. That's incentive. The Lord knew what He was talking about when He gave the Great Commission to the church. He said, "All power is given to me. Go to all nations, all commandments." And He said, "I will be with you always." And if you're faced with a situation, and you will, where God places somebody before you, and you feel an urgency to share the good news, understand that's God's Spirit prompting you. But what I find helpful for me is that I don't just dive right into it. You know, I feel God's prompting. I just don't dive right into it, because that would be in the flesh. And you can pray a prayer under your breath: "God, give me the words. But most importantly, give me your heart. And give me an ear to hear what you're speaking, to what you know what that person needs to hear." And it certainly doesn't happen very effectively by taking your Bible and beating him over the head with it. It's probably not the best thing. I've tried that before, and I haven't gotten very good results ever. But you know, Jesus was always into relationship, wasn't he? Always. And maybe there's an opportunity to build just a tiny little bridge that you can walk over and invite God's Holy Spirit to open this up in a conversation, and Jesus will work himself by his Spirit into your conversation. It's a beautiful thing. And whether this person believes it, receives it, that's not your problem. It's God's work. You just be faithful. I've shared this with you before. When Paul the Apostle, and we're going to get to this in the book of Acts probably a couple years from now. You know, Paul obviously, he was called the apostle of the Gentiles, or to the Gentiles, and he knew he would preach before kings and principalities and all, and he had an inkling in his heart that God wanted him to share with the Jews, and he had a burning desire because he was of that heritage in part. And he went to Jerusalem, and he thought, well, excuse me, it wasn't Jerusalem. I'm trying to think of the city right now, but doesn't matter. He finally went, and he said, it was Jerusalem. Forgive me. He said, he's thinking in his heart, this is finally the time. I know the Jews are going to listen to me. So he went and he preached the gospel to the Jews. Guess what happened? They threw him in jail. And he's sitting there in his prison cell, probably one of the lowest points in his life. He was down. And somebody met him in prison. Jesus did. And he said, "Paul, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. They threw me in jail. I didn't see a single convert. Paul, be of good cheer. You have testified of me. Now I'm going to send you to Rome." He didn't say, "Paul, be of good cheer. 20,000 souls came to me because of your preaching." No, he said, "Paul, you were faithful to testify of me. That's all I've asked you to do. And you've done it. Now I'm going to move you on." And he did. So don't be discouraged if someone puts the brakes on. Don't be discouraged if somebody walks away. Don't be discouraged if somebody gives you a funny look. That's going to happen. You just be faithful to share the good news, share the gospel, the great commission that Jesus has left us with in his final words. And you watch what he does with it. Could be years from now. You never know. I've shared this story about my dear friend Danny Benedetto, who went home to be with Jesus, but he walked in this door 4 years ago or so and didn't know Jesus. And I said, "Hey, it's great to see you. I grew up with this guy. What brings you here?" He said, "You told me about Jesus 10 years ago in a Wegmans parking lot." Oh, 10 years. God was working on his heart for 10 years. And you know, in the evidence of Christ in your life, you have no idea most of the time who you've impacted. So don't ever minimize the light that's in you, the light that comes forth from you, the Word of God and the power of God that he plants within the words that you speak. He does the saving. We do the sharing. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us the Word of God. You've given us the authority to go out and to share the gospel. You've given us the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful, Father, that you don't just send us out without equipping us. You've given us all that we need. Help us to keep in remembrance the importance of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, well documented, well known by us, Father. Plant those words in our heart, and may from the abundance of our heart our mouth speak to those that need to hear it. And Lord, if there's any here today, or even they might be viewing this later, Lord, we commit them to you. And I pray that as the gospel was shared, as we bring forth that gospel, that it would stir that heart. That it would stir that heart to show a need for you. A need to come clean before you, confess sin, and know that they've been forgiven. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the Son of God that laid his life down upon that cross, willingly, in obedience to his Father. We thank you for that blood that was shed that has cleansed us from all of our sin. And we thank you, Father, that according to the Scriptures, Jesus was placed in a tomb and 3 days later rose from the dead to the glory of God. And today, tomorrow, and forever, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. Thank you, Father, for the great gift. Thank you for saving souls. Thank you for saving me. And I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of someone's salvation. Stir that in their heart, Lord, please, that urgency. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.